Well, we've been dwelling with the Apostle Paul in this chapter on the overall theme of unity in the church. And this is something that we're called to accredit the gospel, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. And it's also something that we have to work hard at, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That unity is set alongside the obvious diversity that exists within the church. But that diversity itself is Christ-given. And to each person, Christ gives particular gifts, talents, and ability. And he forges us together in a pool of spiritual talents in the church that we might be better equipped to serve one another and to witness to him in the world. The particular gifts that he focuses on from verse 11 are those which belong to the ministry of the word. He gives some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And having stated that, from verse 12, he goes on to show us why. He presents the end or the purpose of the ministry, beginning in verse 12 with a summary statement: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as the ministry of the word functions, we as individuals, and then we collectively as an individual body of the Lord Jesus Christ, are becoming increasingly mature, growing to the stature of the mature man in Christ. Yet at the same time, we are very much growing together. How do we do this? Well, we highlighted that last time, that we grow by the increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then alongside that, we grow in increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, having set that before us, Paul then issues a warning. There is danger in the way. He speaks about those who oppose the truth by their false teaching in verse 14. And the strong, mature Christian will be equipped to recognize these false teachers and to avoid them. So there's danger in the way. Watch for these false teachers. But then he comes back to the positive statement of growth in our text, which is found in verse 15 and verse 16 this morning. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. From these verses this morning, I want to address the theme of body building. Paul is here speaking of the building up of the body of Christ. There are three things that I draw to your attention. The first is truthing in love. The second is growing in Christ. And the third, building the body. So then, as to the first, truthing in love, what can we say here? Well, no doubt you have your outline that I sent last night, and you may have read this first point, and you may have thought, well, here's Pastor trying to force words into a neat little outline. So he's invented a word, truthing in love. Not very good English. I know there are some of you, and you like to read through things and help me editorially with my English grammar and punctuation. Well, no, it's not good English, but it is, however, biblical Greek. Because when we come to verse 15, and we're told there that we are to speak the truth in love, the word speaking is actually supplied in the English. What we have here is a Greek participle. You want to know what that means? It's a word that we tend to translate with ing on the end. It's a verbal noun. It functions in both ways. So literally what Paul says here is truthing in love. Now we rightly supply words to give the sense. And we could say speaking the truth in love, or confirming the truth in love, or professing the truth in love. But I want to give it to you this morning in its simplest terms. Paul says here, we are truthing in love. We are holding forth the truth of God in love. Well, you see how truth and love go together. That's significant in many ways, but one way that it's helpful is when we see that verse 15 comes immediately after verse 14. And what are the false teachers doing? They're lying, aren't they? They're not just lying in wait to deceive, they're lying in wait, and then they're lying to our souls. Well, I simply ask you this morning, is it love to lie? You say, no, it's not love to lie. The law of God commands me not to bear false witness, and that is the law of love. No, to lie to someone is, in essence, to hate them. And so the false teachers come, and what do? They deceive souls in hatred. They're ultimately attempting to murder the souls of men. And Paul's word to us is, be careful, there's danger in the way, recognize these men, resist these men. But now when we come into verse 15, he's saying, don't be like these men. They lie in wait to deceive. You stand forth with all openness and sincerity, and you proclaim. Consider then here that truth is declared. Remember how we said last time, truth matters. Truth matters. And so we read elsewhere in the New Testament that the church is itself the very pillar and ground of the truth. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life, he charges the church that we might maintain and defend and declare the truth in the world. And as we do so, we must major on clarity. We're not lying in wait to deceive anyone. We're not hiding the truth for anyone, from anyone. We're speaking it in clarity. Well, we do that, of course, particularly in a world where there is much false teaching. And to demonstrate this, please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. How are we to declare the truth of God with clarity? We could add confidence to that. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. So there's a contest here, maybe something like what we could envision there with Elijah at Mount Carmel. And you have false prophets and true prophets. What is the true prophet to do? He is to simply stand and declare the word of God. Because error is like chaff in the wind over against the word of the Lord. That should characterize our pulpits. Clarity. That should characterize your interactions with one another as believers, and then also as you go out to witness to the world. Clarity in our declaration. Do you see here how we are to declare God's word dogmatically? We have confidence to come before men in this world and simply say, thus says the Lord. One of the sins of our society is, or one of the perceived sins or declared sins in our society is dogmatism. You try to say something clearly. Oh, you're so dogmatic. You're so dogmatic. It's a farce, really, because the tyranny of new ideas is one of the greatest examples of dogmatism that we have in our current culture. You just try to go against it. All the people who say, you're so dogmatic, try to go against it, and you will soon learn just how dogmatic they are. We're to truth. We're to hold forth the truth. He doesn't send us here to discuss ideas as if we just have one theory that is equal to and competing with other theories in the world. No, Christ sends forth his church to declare truth with a holy dogmatism. Isn't that what we find Jesus doing himself? He stands up and he preaches. Pilate says to him, what is truth? Jesus says, I am truth. I am the only truth. There is no other way unto the Father but by me. What are our confessional documents? But documents of holy dogmatism. They say, this is true. Outside of this is error. Well, the church needs to embrace that. We are to declare the truth dogmatically. But then, in addition to that, we are to declare the truth fully. We are not to hide the truth from people. We are not to try and smooth the edges because we feel it's a little bit rough and abrasive. This is a huge temptation, even in churches where commitment to the truth is confessed. A fear of offending people comes in, and you have men in the pulpit and Christians in the pew, and they tremble before the world. I can't say this the way the Bible says it. Why? Because people won't receive it. People will think I'm a little bit crazy. So what we'll do is we'll give a little bit of truth. We'll give them the parts that we imagine that they might think are more palatable. Well, Paul, if we're to supply any word to this truthing, it will never be the word hiding the truth in love. Speaking, confessing, declaring, they all capture the sense. But we will not hide one whit of God's truth. Truth is declared. But then he adds another important word to this. And we learn that love directs. So on the one hand, truth matters. Yet on the other, love matters. Now love does not matter to the degree where we leave the truth aside. However, Paul is very clear here that the truth is to be confessed and spoken, not just clearly and fully and dogmatically, but lovingly. Well, again, if you study Christ, you'll find these two things come together perfectly. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is a proclaimer of the truth. However, Jesus is also the greatest manifestation of love that the world has ever seen. That helps us because love does not always look like the way we think love looks. Jesus goes into the temple with a whip and he scourges the temple. He didn't have a little blip in his love there. No, he's acting in love. We're to study his ministry. And we will find the perfect example of truthing in love. But for our help today, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll look at some of the features of love in relation to our declaring the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember how Paul tells us that though we were able to speak with angel tongues, that we would be absolutely nothing but clanging cymbals if our declaration is void of love. Then he goes on to give us some of the features of the love of which he speaks. Verse 4, charity or love, suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Do you see how there's a huge emphasis here on pride? What is love? It's not pride. It's humble. In fact, if you have experienced the love of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this congregation today, the question is, how could you ever be proud? Love is a humbling thing. Therefore, we will not, in our declaration of the truth, declare it arrogantly. Well, think of those features of love as it pertains to your witness to the truth in this world. But then there's a function of love as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, again addressing the issue of pride. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. He's going against our arrogance again. But what is it, he says, ultimately builds? He's not casting knowledge to the side as if it weren't important. It's vitally important, but it's how we hold that knowledge, what we do with that knowledge, which is key. And it's as if he says truth in and of itself will not serve its ultimate end unless it's married together with love. Love without truth is no more than sentiment. It's powerless. But brethren, truth without love loses in a real sense many, if not all, of its powers of persuasion. I challenge you this morning concerning that. Because in conservative churches like ours, where we esteem the truth and we stand by the fact that we're going to preach the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, we can very easily slip into pride and arrogance. And we undo what we're actually professing to do. So a man gets up in the pulpit with his head full of knowledge, and he's able to give you all of the doctrines of the Reformed faith and expose the errors that surround us in society. He'll take things like Arminianism on, head on, and he'll declare the sovereignty of God. But if he does it in a cold, clinical, arrogant way, he's actually undermining everything that he's supposed to be doing. No, the heart of that man ought to be affected by the things that he says. If he says, I know the love of Christ and I want to preach the sovereign love of Christ that has been given freely to sinners, how will he do that if it does not first affect his heart? And then thus affected, he will preach the word of God. And as the truth comes in love, what happens? The love authenticates the truth that he declares. You say, well, there's a word for ministers. And it is, but it's a word for you. It's a word for you in your witness. It's a word for you in your interaction with one another as members. Because this whole passage is about precisely that. How are you to function one to the other? Well, I see that Christian is given over to some sin. And here am I in my accurate knowledge, but with my Pharisaical spirit, and I'll just go over to him and say, brother, I need to talk to you about something. You're in sin. Well, we're not saying don't do that. But we are saying you need to be very careful and conscious of how you're to do it. Oh, we point out all of the weaknesses of others and we talk about them as if we were something better than they are. No, says Paul, one way the body grows is by truthing in love. Truth matters, love matters. Both of them have to be brought together. Secondly, we have growing in Christ. Now, Paul is linking all of this, as we've said, to the overall theme of growing in maturity. Immaturity is leaving us a prey to deception, verse 13 and 14. Maturity, on the other hand, in verse 15, is linked to this growing in the knowledge of truth and love. But it's helpful again to see that Paul is emphasizing how we are to grow. So if you look there at verse 15 and ask this question, how is it that we grow? Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Well, there are two important things there, and the first is all of our growth is in Christ. All of our growth is in Christ. Now, we touched on that last week. We grow by increasing knowledge of Jesus Christ and through increasing likeness to Jesus Christ. We have to keep the main things central in our Christian life. But Paul's going a step further here. And he says that that growth is actually growing up into Christ. In other words, there is no growing whatsoever in the Christian life without him. All of our growth is in Christ. There we are as dead sinners. And God, in his mercy, gives life to the dead sinner. But what you will find is this in Scripture, that everywhere that life is to be found in his Son. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, where this is stated in verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. No life out of Jesus Christ. If you're not trusting in Christ today, you're dead. You're dead. Doesn't matter how much intellectual knowledge you have of the Scriptures. You're dead. All life is in Christ. We're told elsewhere of Jesus that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the whole alphabet of our spiritual life, the beginning and the ending and the first and the last. We cannot live apart from Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying, you cannot grow as a Christian, one who has now received life from Christ. You cannot grow without Jesus Christ. This reminds us of what Jesus himself teaches us in John's Gospel chapter 15, where he employs the image of the vine and the branches. And he says there in verse 1, I am the vine, or I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Listen, for without me ye can do nothing. Well, back to Ephesians chapter 4, and don't you see that the verse actually challenges us in relation to this growth? It demands that you ask questions of yourself this morning. Most fundamentally, am I growing? Is there any sign of growth in my life? Well, there are far too many people in the church, and they sit in the pew, and they never show any evidence of spiritual growth. And the reason for that is that they are only outwardly connected to the vine. They're in the church, but the life of Christ is not in their souls. So there's no growth whatsoever. They are fruitless branches, and their end is to be cut off from the vine and to be burned in the fire forever. Am I growing? Is there any sign of growth? If there's absolutely no sign of growth in our life whatsoever, then you need to ask yourself the painful but important question, am I in Jesus Christ? But then there are others, and their growth is stunted. And they are brought in God's mercy to see it. Maybe that's you this morning, and you say, well, I look at my growth, and I don't grow the way that I should. And you get pangs of conscience about this, and little spurts of activity, because you know what Christians are to do at times like that. They're to get back on track. The only way that I can grow is through the means. So I'll read my Bible more. I'll try to pray more. I'll come to church, and I'll give myself to the means. And of course, that is a great thing to do. But here's the problem. Diligence in the means is good, but it is not enough. Because when we say that you grow through the means, we mean something more than that. We mean that you grow through the means as the means take you to Christ. Because all of our growth has to be in Him. The means are but channels. Think of the Roman aqueduct. And there we want to get water from the reservoir into the city. And so we build this elaborate aqueduct. And what do people do? Do they try to drink the aqueduct? No. They try to drink the water that comes to them from the aqueduct. Well, you see, that's the means. It's not just a legalistic endeavor to do more things. It's a recognition that the means are those things that Christ has appointed to give Himself to our soul. So we go to the means, yes, but we go through the means to Christ because we know that it is only in Him that we can grow. So your revived diligence is good. If it's just diligence in outward things, it's not enough. You need through the means, by faith, to go to Christ. All growth is in Christ. The second thing in verse 15 is that we grow in all things. Do you see how Paul puts it there? But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head. The good news, brethren, is that Jesus Christ died for this very thing. He died so that you might not only be forgiven, but grow as a Christian in everything. And so the commands that come to you to seek this growth come on the back of the provision that Jesus Christ Himself has made for that growth. So you can go to all of those stern and holistic commands that allow us no wiggle room whatsoever in the Christian life. And you can face them in the confidence that there is sufficient in Christ for this growth. Take, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. What is the desire of the apostle there for the church? He says, "And the very God of peace, listen, sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what then is the Christian life? It's not, oh, I've believed in Jesus, I'm forgiven of my sins, I'm not going to hell, but I live as I please. It's not faith in Christ and no growth. Christ has ordained you that you bring forth much fruit. But nor is it growth in part or growth by halves. How does your body grow? Children, how does your body grow? I'll give you an illustration a few weeks ago about you trying on your father's shoes and you want to grow up into them. You look at those shoes and you look at your little feet and you think, how are my feet ever going to fit these shoes? And you might think, I wish I had bigger feet. But wouldn't you look totally ridiculous if you were 2 feet tall with size 11 feet? Some of you never get size 11 feet, but I'll tell you that you'll never get them unless your whole body grows in proportion. to the growth of your feet. What am I saying? We grow in all things. Our arms grow, our fingers grow, our legs grow, our shoulders broaden. Everything grows together. So all of our growth is in Christ, but in Christ we grow in every grace. We don't just pick one and say, well, that's my favorite grace. That's the thing that I would like to grow in. I want to be a loving Christian. I'm not really too concerned about the other things. I want to grow in the grace of love. No, it's I want to grow in every grace that Jesus has purchased for my soul. I want to grow in love, yes. But when I look into my soul and I see pride, I want to kill that pride and be clothed with humility. When I examine my heart and I see my faith weak and faltering, I want the Spirit of God through Christ to increase my faith. When I struggle in the life of sanctification and I recognize how easily I give in to myself, I'm not content with that. I want Christ to give me more of that basic and fundamental grace of my discipleship, self-denial. I want to serve others, but I can't do it in my own strength. Give me, Lord, the service. Give me the spirit of service. Because I have to attain in all of these things, because your purpose is to sanctify me wholly. Help me, Lord, to press toward the mark, not just in one thing or two things, but in all things in Christ. Do you ever notice how in many passages of Scripture, it's all about more? One of the classic chapters or texts on this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where our Christian life is described in terms of addition. And that addition, by the way, leads to assurance. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add. What are we to add? We're to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. It's not an extensive list, but it gives you a window in to the holistic view of the Christian life, where we're growing in everything. Continual and comprehensive growth. Well, that brings us to the third thing, which is building the body. The passage is about growth, and we gave the sermon title somewhat provocatively, the name bodybuilding. It's an illustration in and of itself, isn't it? There's the bodybuilder, and he desires to eat and train so that he increases his size and his strength. And he does it very determinedly and consciously. Speak to such a person if you're not one yourself, and you will discover that maybe he goes to the gym and Monday he does back and biceps, and Tuesday he does chest and triceps, and Wednesday is the much-loathed leg day. He's targeting every part, you see. He'll even do smaller exercises to strengthen the tiny muscles in and around the joints that he might be better equipped to train the other muscles more efficiently. Well, Paul, in these verses, is giving us a whole section about spiritual body building. You growing individually, we, the body of Christ, growing collectively. In fact, that's where his focus is, predominantly. And so we move into verse 16, where Paul says of our growth, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Very descriptive terms here. He says the body, the church, is fitly joined together. It's compacted. It's pressed down. Every joint is strengthened to the tight union of the parts. Well, you go back into the Old Testament, and we sang it this morning, didn't we? Psalm 122. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates my feet shall standing be. What was Jerusalem like? Jerusalem, or Zion, which is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem as a city is compactly built together. Everything is in its place and ordered and situated behind these walls of protection. It's tightly built, connected and safe. Our turn to Colossians chapter 2, where Paul returns to this theme in this letter. And look there, first of all, at verse 19. Where Paul says, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now, he's already spoken of this in verse 2, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You get the image? Everything is being tightly drawn and more closely knit. In the body, the joints are tighter. The body is more healthy. It's like Paul is giving us a picture here of the perfect physical human specimen. And everything within the body of the church is in proportion. No weak, deformed parts. The whole is growing symmetrically and in proportion under the word. Now let's go back to our bodybuilder, and there he is training. But he doesn't seek to grow holistically. And so he does what many people do. They skip leg day because they're concerned with their upper body. But the day of the bodybuilding competition comes, and he thinks, I'll enter, and there he goes, and he's standing before the judges and he's flexing all of his muscles. But the only thing that the judges can see are his legs are tiny. His legs are tiny. He's done a lot of upper body work, but he hasn't grown in proportion. Well, now let's take that to the church. And it has to be true of the church that we have to grow holistically in all of our parts, together as the body of Christ. We can't, could we say, be a church that has one long leg and another short leg. We can't be a church, which again is a temptation for a reformed church like ours, that has a big head and has no hands and no heart. Everything has to grow together. Remember what I said, children, of our individual growth? You don't get your size 11 feet until you grow up into the stature of a man. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, we're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all fingers. But now he's saying, whether we're hands or feet or fingers or toes, every part of the body and you within it has to grow collectively and in proportion to the whole. It's a mature body. But then we have ministering brethren. Ministering brethren. It's quite a difficult statement that Paul makes here. But when we get the sense of it, it's really quite powerful. And the sense is clarified when you come to the end of verse 16, that Christ by the Spirit is working in measure to every part of the body. To what end? Listen. It maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now we've said all growth comes from Christ the head. It comes through the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace. But Paul is saying more than that. He says that while all of our growth comes from Jesus Christ, as we receive all these things, we are actually active in our own growth. The measure of the Spirit is given to every member to minister in the church to our own edification in love. What is required then for growth? Union with Jesus Christ. Communion with the church of Jesus Christ. You cannot grow without Christ. We said that earlier, but Paul is also saying here, you cannot grow alone. You cannot grow alone. You cannot grow as a member separated from the church. If you're cut off from the church will miss you, but the church will continue to grow. But if you're cut off from the church, you will not and cannot continue to grow. This goes back to verse 12. Why did he give some apostles, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints? But the second clause there, for the work of the ministry. Literally, for the work of service. And as we exercise that service one to another in the church, we are promoting internally our own spiritual growth. So we go to Jesus as individuals, and we receive the particular gifts and graces that he has for us, but we don't keep them to ourselves. We exercise them in the body so that together we grow unto the stature of the perfect man in Jesus Christ. Well, just think of a few of these things in closing. What about reconciliation? How that stimulates growth, how it tightens the ligaments and bands and the joints of the members of the body. So an offense comes into the congregation. What do? Well, we deal with it biblically. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that through the biblical application of forgiveness, that joint which has been disjointed isn't just healed, it actually becomes stronger. That the communion of the saints, our union one with another, is strengthened by our ministry of reconciliation. What about watching and caring for one another? If we're all doing that in a biblical way, isn't the whole body strengthened? What about one who's discouraged, who needs lifted up? We don't just leave them to their weakness and discouragement. We draw alongside to help them so as to carry them through a difficult period in their Christian life, and they return the favor to us when we find ourselves in the same situation that they are presently in. Indeed, all of those one another passages that we looked at last year, they're all the ministering of the body, member to member, for the strengthening and for the ongoing growth of the body of Jesus Christ. Where does Paul end? Where you might expect. Love. We're truthing in love. We're growing up into Christ in all things, and we're ministering one to another. And he says, the body edifies itself in love. Knowledge puffs up. What is it again that love does? Oh, says Paul, love edifies. Spiritual body building. We're truthing in love. We're growing in Christ. We're building the body. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as your word has gone forth, we pray that the very thing that we described would be worked in each of our hearts through the strengthening of each individual saint and of this corporate body and congregation of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would preserve us from injury, preserve us from harming ourselves spiritually as a church, for seeking our own destruction, lacerating the body of Christ, killing ourselves, O God, through our sins. Help us to grow up into Christ in all things, to see our need as holistic, and to see that Christ has everything for our need. O Lord, sanctify us then through this, your truth, and may we ever hold it and declare it in love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.